Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
You know, I've been reading various things. It's just, you know, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit directs the preaching, the seed casting that we do from up here. And hearing various things about Christmas miracles. And there's even a couple of different programs, plays, movies, there I could get it. A couple of different movies that take up the theme of the Christmas miracle. And there's a great discussion, as a matter of fact, over where the terminology actually originated or who said it first. I would note that online, because I went online, just put in Christmas miracle, and there are 30,800,000 different things that you can go to. 30,800,000 just under the term of Christmas miracle. Wow. How many could use a Christmas miracle? See, I need a miracle to pay for Christmas. It's sad that it's come to that, isn't it? You know, you either spend too much and then have to pay for it for months, or else you feel guilty that you didn't buy something for somebody. But miracles, Christmas miracles. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Albert Einstein, anybody heard of him? Okay, good. He's attributed with saying a whole lot of stuff, and we really don't know if he said it or not because he's dead. Can't ask him. Did you say that? No, I don't know. He said there are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. Whether he said it or not, I like it. I'm going to say it one more time. There are two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle. The other is as though everything is a miracle. I think it's the difference between those who know and care about the Lord and believe His word, because He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, if you acknowledge everything as coming from the Lord, it's really easy for you to see the miraculous as it happens. If you don't acknowledge the Lord, then you just think that stuff happened. I want to be one of the first ones to believe that everything's come from the Lord. I look at you as gifts. Yeah. Some of you are wrapped better than others, but you're all gifts. I'm not going to point out who and what, but just, you know what I'm saying. Let me quote someone else that is, right up there, Dr. Seuss. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling, how could it be so? It came without ribbons, it came without tags, it came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more? Yeah. Way to go, Grinch. I hope that you, someplace along all the hoopla that takes place throughout this next 32 days, I hope that somewhere along you realize that Christmas is something more That in itself may be an incredible miracle. You hear me? With all the stuff crowding in on us. Remember, this is about Jesus. It's about Him coming into this world so that He could die on a cross for you and I. Our action theme for 2015 has been Be a Miracle. What if we would close out this year being the miracle that someone else is looking for? Today I want to share with you two Bible stories. The first one we'll spend a little bit more time in than the second one. In these two Bible stories, there are truths that are very important for us if we're going to see a Christmas miracle take place. In 2 Kings, that's in the Old Testament, if you want to find that, you can start at Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. One of the questions that the Royal Rangers had for me a few weeks ago was, name all the books of the Bible. I said, nope, I'm not going to do it. Because I'll get one of them out of kilter and that's all you'll remember of me. I think I could probably do it, but I'm not good on pop quizzes. But if you go to Leviticus and keep going right, you'll find it. Deuteronomy, keep going. You'll run into 2 Kings chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for all the beautiful, wonderful things that you give and send to us. I thank you especially right now for your word. Oh, it is the seed of all seeds. It produces trees of life in us. I pray that your seed of your truth would land upon the soil of our hearts and that our lives would be affected and changed. May it produce 100 times what is placed there. Bless us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One more quote, and this is Jerry Seinfeld. How many know who Jerry Seinfeld is? Some of you. Okay. He said, "The true spirit of Christmas is people being helped by people other than themselves." The true spirit of Christmas is people being helped by people other than themselves. Oh, I hope someone takes them a meal. Oh, I hope someone gets them a blanket because it's so cold outside. Oh, I hope. That's the spirit of Christmas in our land today. I want to give you three truths that we'll pull out of this passage and another one that I'm going to share in a moment. And the first one is this, out of this passage, that the seed of your miracle is in the house. The seed of your miracle is in the house. The need this lady had, she was the wife of a man from the company of the prophets. Her husband was dead. It says he revered the Lord. And now the creditor is coming. And the creditor, in those days, you didn't have anything that the creditors wanted. So if you owed money and you could not pay, then either you or your children had to go into slavery. So she said, the creditor is coming to take my children, my two boys, into slavery for their father's debt. How many realize she was in a pickle? The question of the prophet to her, what do you have in your house? You see, the seed for her miracle was already in her house. This is a principle of God. We can spend a whole long time. I just want to give you a couple of examples so that you grasp a hold of this and realize it's not just in this lady's situation. It's in the Word of God, okay? To Abram, the Lord said, I will make you into a great nation, in Genesis chapter 12. The seed of a great nation was inside Abram. He was 100 years old before he saw any part of this come to pass. But he had inside of him an entire nation. He couldn't see it, but God could see it. You know, many times, folks, we have the seed of the miraculous right in our house. Things that we look over 1,000 times. As a matter of fact, probably, this lady had a few other things there except for a little oil. I mean, she probably had a chair. She more than likely had some kind of a bed. She may have had, a few other things, some knickknacks of some sort. I don't know how they decorated their house, but if her house was like our house, there were knickknacks by the hundreds. Sorry. So she had some other things. But what was interesting was that when he asked her, what do you have in your house? The thing that her mind went to was the thing that had some value to it. But she wanted the prophet to know, there's not very much of it. So she said, a little bit of oil. You know, it's so easy for us to look around the things that we have and to diminish them. Ah, we don't have anything. Everything we have is junk. We don't have anything of any value. How many have ever heard somebody say that? I'm not saying you did. You've heard someone say that. Our stuff's all old. It's not of any value. I want you to realize this morning that when God wants to do a miracle, many, many, many times, He will start with what is in your house. Now, when I say in your house, that's not just in that structure. It's also in this house. Hello? Many, many times, there is within us the capability for a miracle, but we can't see it. But God can. Oh, I don't have much talent. But God can see. Moses, who was concerned about going to Pharaoh, as a matter of fact, he was afraid. He's telling God all the reasons, everything he can. He said, how in the world is he going to know that I met with you up here on this mountain? And what did God say? He said, what's in your hand? a shepherd's staff. Now, I've heard all kinds of stories about this. I'm not sure how much of it's true. They find various things in archaeology, digging things and uncover, and then it sort of sets the pace. But someone said that in that day that a man's staff or his walking stick or whatever it was that he carried had carvings in it that illustrated his life. And all up and down they would carve in. Kind of like, you know, the ladies, you wear those bracelets and you get little charms to signify the different things. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, these guys would walk with their walking stick and have these carvings all up and down there, and it would just show the events of their lives. You know, whether that was the case with Moses, we can't really know. But whatever the case was, he had that staff. And as a shepherd, he was accustomed to using it, sometimes the hook, sometimes the end. He knew that staff was important to him. It was probably well-worn one way or the other. It had the oils from his hands soaked into it. It had the dirt from the ground splashed up onto it. Because he would have been out there in the night, in the day, in the rain, in the sunshine, and all of it. And so it would all have been on that stick. And he probably diminished its true use. Even though he didn't want to do without it, if he laid it down and forgot where he put it, he'd have been frantic because he needed it. At the same time, it was just a stick in his hand. God said, "What's in your hand, Moses?" He said, "I'll toss it onto the ground." And he tossed it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. And God said, "Take hold of it by the tail." He took hold of it by the tail, and it turned back into a staff. He said, "Now, if Pharaoh questions as to whether or not you met with me, use that." You think probably Moses held that stick a little different from that point forward? Huh? Come on. You know, some of the common things that we have in our lives, God wants to use. He wants them to be the seed of the next miracle that takes place. Perhaps a Christmas miracle that would come even in the next 30 days. It's commonplace to us. It's casual to us. It's diminished by us. But in God's hands, it's useful. You know, the prophet could have given her something outside of herself. He could have said to his servant, "Give me some of the money that we have. And here, take some of this money. After all, your husband was a prophet and I'm a prophet and we want to support one another. And here, let me sow this into your life." And that would have been a good thing. How many agree it would have been a good thing for him to have given her some of his money? Come on, you know, it's not going to cost you anything. How many think it'd been a good idea? There we go. Thank you. But see, there's a problem with it. Because then the next situation, the next circumstance that she came up against in her life, the next time that she was in want or she was in need, where would she be looking for her miracle? She would be looking for something outside of herself. Where is that man of God? Where is that Elijah? I got to go to him. I have another need in my life. On the other hand, when the seed came from out of the midst of her own life, there would have been an awareness that she walked with forevermore. She would have looked at everything in there. I wonder. You know, I'm hurting. I'm in need. I wonder what God's going to use in my life to bring this miracle to pass. The one who said, "I will supply all your needs," also said, "Do not be afraid, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." What does that say? It is, he told these disciples, he said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. For where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? When you think of the miraculous, do you think of it someplace else? "Oh, I get to church. I got to get the elders. I got to get the pastor. I got to get somebody to pray for me. I need a miracle in my life. Or is it in your house? Realize, wait a minute, I'm a child of the King. He told me not to be afraid because I hold the keys to the kingdom of God. There's a miracle awaiting in your house. The question is this, what do you have in your house that God would like to turn into a miracle in this Christmas season? The second truth is this, you're going to need to get more containers to hold God's miracle. The prophet told the widow to go to her neighbors and ask for empty jars. What God was about to do was greater than anything that she was presently prepared for. He said, you don't have enough jars in your house for what God's about ready to do. Now, it really doesn't say that she had a whole ton of faith. Come on. She hadn't, in advance of meeting with the prophet, collected jars. The containers needed to match the need, not their present supply. Why do I need oil containers if I just have a little bit of oil? I recently came across a little ditty. I don't even know what you call it. I want to say vial, and that's not right. A little container that is for olive oil. And it's from Israel or someplace like that. And I saw it at this world marketplace. And it's painted on the outside, hand painted on the outside. And I thought, you know, we use olive oil. And that would really be nice. And so I picked up that container and I brought it home. And then I opened up the cupboard and there are four containers of olive oil like this tall. You've got your extra virgin and your extra, extra virgin, and you got your oil and you got the infused oil. And to my knowledge, that thing is sitting on the counter with no oil in it. Because there's more oil than will fit in. You know, why just pour a little bit into that container? You can reach up and get the whole gallon jug. You know what I'm saying? But see, this lady just had a little bit of oil. And so all she would have needed was a little bit of a container. And you can tell of where she was going to go because of the next words of the prophet. Don't get a few. That's what he said to her. He said, don't get a few. Because he knew human nature. Human nature was that, well, sometimes the measure of our faith, even when thinking about what God is going to do, is all not that big. It's, you know, kind of like me buying a little jar like this to put our olive oil in. Here you go, God. Fill it up. Come on. He said, go get containers. You're going to need a lot of them. Don't just get a few. Go to your neighbors and collect containers. Now, hang on just for a moment. I don't want to take a whole lot of time with this, but I'd like for you to think with me about this scene. He didn't tell her what he was going to do. He asked her what was in his house, and then he told her, go get containers, and not just a few. So it still was very dependent upon her energy to go forth and to get containers. But then she gets all the containers, and she's got them all over the place. But now what? What are we going to do with a bunch of containers? And then the prophet said, now, take your little bit of oil and start pouring into those things. How many of you would have seen a bit of a problem with this? Come on, be honest. I mean, probably most of us would go, okay, prophet. Huh? I got this much oil and all these containers sitting around here. What, do you want me to pour it in this one and then dump it into this one and then dump it into this one just so I can use all these containers? You know, what's going? And even if he said, no, the oil is going to multiply, there'd be one or two of us in here would go, uh-huh, sure. Right? I mean, if we had this much oil and we got a container this tall, one container, we would say, a miracle has happened. But you're standing there and there's 20, 30 containers that you borrowed from all of your neighbors. It's impossible. Ooh, wait a minute. Excuse me for just a second. This illustration can get better. Maybe. Get into the magic box. Here's my cruse of oil. Here we go. There's what you have. Is it going to fill all these containers? You know, you may be looking at the stuff that you have in your own life. You may be looking at the stuff that you have in your house. And you say, yeah, it's a small container and it's only about a third of the way full. I don't have much. We used to sing a song, little is much when God is in it. Huh? Little is much when God is in it. Don't believe God for just a few. Isn't it time to start seeing miracles that exceed your ability to conceive them? Isn't it time to let God be the God of the everything? Can you imagine how that woman's life was changed? And I'm not talking about the debt being paid and her sons not going off to being slaves. Because see, there was a whole host of other people that had to go through that. So she would have been in great company if that would have transpired. She could have boo-hooed to her neighbors and everything. And they would have commiserated. You know, they would have talked to her. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay. My sons had to go too. You know, so it wasn't about that. It was about God doing something incredible. But when she stood there, before she went back to the prophet, and here's 20 or 30 big containers filled with oil out of her little bitty jar, don't you know that her life was shaken just a little bit? I just believe in these last days that God wants to shake us a little bit. I just believe he wants to take the seeds of the stuff that is inside our house and he wants to get his hands on it. He wants to bless it. He wants to turn it into the miraculous. He wants to do things that you and I cannot even, well, just blow our minds. You say, where do you come up with this, Pastor? I come up with it out of this book. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Things are going to happen. Things are going to move. Things are going to transpire. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Incredible things. We're settling for this. When God wants to pour miraculous things in and through our lives. He told her, he said, you take this now and you take it to your creditor. You sell it and take the money and pay off the debt and then you can live off of the rest of it. There must have been a lot of oil. I wonder how long she lived. These are some of the things that I miss, you know. So how long were you able to live off the oil? The point was, God met her need. And then some, and then some, and then some, and then some. You may be sitting there saying, I just don't know. I'm earning as fast as I can. I can't earn anymore. And I've just got a little cruise. That's it. That's all I got. It's a little bit of oil. Put it into the hands of the Lord. He's still a miracle-working God. Before I move on, who is this miracle for? You ever think about that? We'll come back to it in just a minute, because I want to give you the third truth. What if the miracle is not for you? If you turn in your Bibles to one other miracle that took place, it's in John chapter 2. It's only written and told about in John, and yet everybody knows about it. It's called the water into wine. Ooh, cool. And no, it is not the water into grape juice. I'm sorry. We'll discuss it further another day. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. Jesus with his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. What if God wants to use something in your life to be a miracle in someone else's? Are you okay with that? You know, it's one thing for the Lord to multiply your little supply of oil to meet your needs. But what if he wants to take the seed of something that is in your life and multiply it so that it can meet somebody else's need? Are you ready for that? Or would you even be aware of that? It's interesting because Jesus, beginning his ministry here, is invited along with some of his disciples to this wedding feast. Obviously, he has not brought forth miracles to this point in time, because this was a new thing. It says the first miracle. Why did he do it? Why did he turn water into wine? There's one reason. We have it right there in the scripture. Because his mommy asked him to. Duh. But what was interesting here is she knew there was something in the house. And she believed that that's something in the house. Now, we don't know all of how she knew that, of what was manifest in his life, or whether she remembered from his birth, or what it was about it. But we know this, that she recognized that there was something in that house that could change the circumstances. And that something was Jesus. And he said, "Woman, dear woman, my time has not yet come." But she just turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now there's some faith. Maybe the kind of faith that a mom could have in her son, huh? Nevertheless, she realized that of all the guests, of all the servants, of all the people that were at that wedding feast, there was one who was present who could do something about it that nobody else could do. I'm not certain that she had in her mind that he was going to turn water into wine. I don't know if she thought, well, he could pray to his heavenly Father and wine could produce. Maybe she thought that somebody will come driving up with a cartload of wine jugs or something. I don't know. All I know was that she looked around the house and there was a need. And with that need, she looked to something in the house that had the ability to supply. And that supply was Jesus. Is Jesus in your house? I said, is Jesus in your house? You see, if Jesus is in your house, then you have in your house the ability to see the miraculous occur. And not just for you. You see, Jesus was not getting wine for his mother. He was not getting wine for himself. Jesus was getting wine for the wedding party and the wedding guests. Those jugs were normally used for water to wash your hands when you came through the door. So they would never have been used for wine. They didn't have sterilization like we have today. So the hand washing water would not be the water of the jugs that you wanted to use to put your wine in. Huh? I like that when it says they dipped in and took it to the master of the thing. If they would have said, yes, we got this out of the hand washing water. No way. You know, what does that have to do with us? Listen, God will use the wrong things. The weak things. The things that are not. To astound the mighty. He will use those people sometimes that have some things going on in their lives that everybody else is going, they're not clean as like I am. Hello? And all of a sudden, God will use them to do something incredible. And you go, well, what is this all about? God used them. Well, it must not be God because... Huh? He told him to fill the jars with water. The quantity of water matched the size of the need and then some. He told the servants to draw some of the water out and take it to the master of the banquet. The miracle happened in the jars of obedience and produced the best of the best. I asked the question a minute ago, were these miracles for? This one, first for Jesus' mother, because she asked. Second, for the bridegroom who would have been embarrassed by the lack of provision. Third, the guests of the feast, certainly, who enjoyed the miracle, didn't even know a miracle took place. The ones who benefited the most were the servants, who went and got the water in the hand-washing jars. You following this? You know, not everybody will know how a miracle took place. They may just think that it came out of the grand resources that you already have. But you'll know. As a servant of the Lord, if you make everything in your house available to God as a seed for a miracle... Come on, think about it. Say, Lord, I just have a little oil. But if it's in your hands, it can meet a multitude of needs. God, I just have a little bit of talent, just a little bit of ability. But I know if that's in your hands, then somebody's life can be changed. If you sing a song or play a tune or do something and it inspires somebody and brings them to the Lord Jesus, what greater miracle is that? What greater miracle of multiplication could take place than for you to use a little bit of the dirty water inside of you to sow into a life and their life be changed? You know, there was something happened last 2 weeks ago. And it was a little thing, and it was a huge thing. I was looking through our altar cards, looking at the names, just whispering prayers over those who had come to the altar over the last couple of years. And I ran across the names of a couple of Delphians. About, 4 or 5 years ago, right? I don't remember the date right now, but in January, about 4 or 5 years ago, they came to an altar. And you know, all the stuff written all over that card, their lives were a mess. Whew. A little bit of oil. And this morning, she was up here singing. And those of you that are new to the congregation, you might think, oh, she's always been up there singing. No, not always. A miracle. A New Year's miracle. You see what I'm saying? There's an opportunity for us to see the miraculous take place in our lives and through our lives, to see people saved, to see lives transformed. Who knows what God would like to do with you if you would just offer up to Him the stuff that you already have? Say, Lord, You have everything in my house. Everything in my house. There's a song that used to be sung, if you can use anything, Lord, You can use me. I believe that the Lord's wanting to do some Christmas miracles. I think the reason He had me preach this is because He's wanting to use some stuff in your house, in your life, to do the miraculous.